you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not what you learned. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. But to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one to another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God add his rich blessings to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we are truly blessed this morning to have your word before us. And I pray, Father, as we come before your throne of glory, that the words of Pastor John will be edifying to us, and the words of Pastor John will be the truth that are contained within the Holy Scriptures. Fathers, we hear this word. May we be good receptors. May our hearts not be hardened, but may they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and may they receive the graciousness and grace that is found in your word. Father, be with John now as he leads us this passage, and that you would be with him, that you would make him bold, and that the truth would come forward. And so we're going to pray this, Father, in your Son's holy and matchless name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Norval, for reading the scripture for us this morning. Norval will be bringing us God's word. Be preaching for us next Sunday, so I invite you all back for a treat. It's always good when Norval brings the word, if you've had the opportunity to hear him preach before. Now we're going back. If you were here last week, you may think that Pastor John had an issue because we're back to the same passage we did last week. That's one of the reasons I had Norval read the passage. I read it last week. A little bit of variety is the spice of life. And in this passage, what we're dealing with is the life of a believer. And if you remember, if you were here last week, we used an illustration last week of a coin, that the life of a believer is like a coin. And we talked about the coin from the Batman mythology, the coin of Two-Face, which on one side is pristine and which on the other side is marred and defaced. So we're going to use a different illustration this morning that hopefully will, if you didn't get that illustration, maybe you'll get this one. We're going to talk about LPs, records. Now, for some of you, that's really going to be like, what in the world is a record? You know, 45s, 78s. Some of you are going, yes, we know what those are. Some of you are going, I have no idea. Well, it's how, if you're young, it's how your mom and dad and your grandparents used to listen to music. Okay? You don't see very many of these being sold. The only place you see them today is maybe in a used store, the Salvation Army store, or at a yard sale. Most of you probably don't even have the proper equipment to play an LP, to play a record. Some of you might have it in your attic or your basement someplace. Well, those of you who are of the newer generation, you all know what CDs are. Okay? Well, a CD only has music written on one side, and the laser plays it, and that's how you get your music. But a record, how cool is this, had music on both sides. Okay? When you were halfway through, you had to actually stop, take the needle off the record, flip it over, and put it back on. Okay? So the Christian life is like a record. The only problem with records, and one of the reasons everybody likes CDs more, is that if you get a scratch on a record, that can pretty much ruin the record. There's not much you can do to repair it or to make it better. Well, the Christian life is like a record that on one side has been thoroughly scratched. It has so many scratches that you can't even really tell what the music is supposed to be. And that's what we talked about last week. Okay, it's that remaining corruption that still exists in the life of a believer. That there is, while we have been freed from the bondage to sin, there is still this remaining sin, this remaining corruption that dogs us and opposes us and is there that we have to struggle against. And that remaining corruption still works its way out in sinful actions. We lie. We get angry. We speak unkind words to one another. We have, as Norval read, we have malice and anger and bitterness, even as believers. But that was last week's sermon. So we're going to get the flip side today. And if you know records, you know what the flip side is. It's the other side of the record. Because what Paul wants us to see is not that we would be dragged down by the remaining corruption, by this knowledge that there is still remaining sin in us. But he wants us to be freed to live as God intended us to, free in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about the new life today. And the first thing we need to see, and there's an outline there for you in your bulletin, is what is the principle that is underneath a transformed life? Because if you are a believer, if you are one who is trusting and resting in Jesus Christ for a cleansing from sin, for a power for new life, then you are going to live a transformed life. You will live a life that is different, at least to some degree, from the life you lived before. And so we have to see that there's this principle that is underneath this transformation. You'll find it there in verses 23 and 24 of our passage. He's told us in verse 22, we need to put off that old life, put off that old self. And then in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the language there may be confusing to us because what we see is when we think of putting on, the image that probably comes from most of us when we hear that language of putting on is getting dressed. We put off old clothes, we put off dirty clothes, and we put on new clothes. But clothes are external. Okay? You can put on fancy clothes and be a miserable person. And in the same way, you can put on a happy face and be the saddest person that there is. We can be external. And what we need to understand is that Paul is not saying that the new life is external only. That putting on the new life is not about simply behavior modification. That if you would just change a few of your habits, if you would just do things differently, that will be the new transformed life that God has for you. No, there's something deeper that is needed. This putting on of the new self flows from a change that has taken place inside. Now, we use a big word for that. We call it regeneration, where we get a new heart. Our old heart of stone is ripped out and we're given a heart of flesh. That's the language of the Bible. We have this new nature. And while there are remnants of the old nature still there, there is this new nature now that longs to live as God would have us to live. If you haven't heard the term regeneration, you probably heard the term being born again. Go see John 3, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus about being born again. That it's something that you can't do by yourself. You don't have the power to give yourself a new heart. You don't have the power to give yourself a new nature. In fact, if God didn't extend His grace and mercy to you, you would never desire to have a new heart and a new nature. But God, if you go back and read Ephesians 2, yes, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Oh, the good news of the gospel. Us dead, unable to make any kind of change, any kind of transformation in our own power, but God extends His power to us in His grace and mercy, and He gives us new life. And so that new life undergirds this transformation. If there is no new life, if there is no new heart, there can be no transformation. There can be no true change. You can, in your own power, try and make changes. And it's just like the resolution that many of us make on New Year's Eve, that we're going to eat better, that we're going to exercise more, that we're going to do this, that, or the other. And most of us don't have the willpower or the strength to make it even a day or two with those resolutions. And so God doesn't say, and Paul is not saying to us this morning, work harder, do it all externally. He's saying that we are to put on what we already are. You, if you have been given a new nature, you are a new creation. And Paul is saying, live your life as one who is a new creation. It's not putting on something that's separate from yourself. It's simply living the reality of what is already true about you. When you became a Christian, God made a declaration. God made a declaration and said, that is my child. His sins are forgiven. He is washed clean. He is mine. And I'm not leaving him in a state of neutrality. I didn't just make him clean and bring him back to point zero. He is now clothed in the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And when I look at this child of mine, what I see is the sinless perfection of Jesus. Because he's clothed in that perfection. And so Paul is exhorting us as believers that we live out that reality. That what is true about us be evidenced in the way that we live. And so he tells us, what's the product? What's the product of this transformed life? Well, if you're here last week, we looked at the product of the remaining corruption. And what you see is Paul has, in verses 25 through 32, basically done a point counterpoint. So let's walk through these and see what the transformed life that's flowing out of true inner transformation, true new nature, what does that look like on the outside? Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One fruit, one evidence, one indication of this new life inside is that we become a truth-telling people. A people who love the truth. A people who speak the truth. Now, we've already been told, back up in verse 15, that when we speak that truth, we're to speak it in love. Being a Christian doesn't mean you wield the truth like a hammer. Being a Christian doesn't mean that your goal in life is to go out and find everybody who disagrees with you debate them, crush them into the ground, wipe your feet over them, and move on. But we are a people who love the truth and who know that the truth is what people need to hear. The world that we live in, the world that still is in bondage to sin, they think that they're living reality, but what they're really living is a falsehood. They're really living a lie. They don't know the truth. Jesus has called us, as His transformed people, to go into the world and to proclaim that truth. All of that truth. Now, is that always easy? Does that mean that if you go and you speak the truth to everybody, that you'll be well-liked? Absolutely not. Notice that when Paul lists these things out, he doesn't say, do these things if it'll be easy, or do these things if it'll bring you esteem, or do these things if it'll do good for your reputation in the community. But we're speaking the truth in love. Not only our love for God, but our love for those who are lost. They need the truth. But it also means we need to be truthful with one another. You know, too often, because we want to maybe spare ourselves a difficult conversation, or maybe because we want to make ourselves look better, we will not speak the truth, or we won't speak the whole truth, or we won't speak all that really needs to be said. You know, sometimes speaking the truth is not easy. I have children. Many of you have children. Your children don't always want to hear the truth. You know that, don't you? Okay? And sometimes it's not a matter that they're being bad or they're being sinful, but sometimes they're being unwise, they're being foolish, and they need to hear the truth. Okay? They need to hear that jumping off the top of the bunk bed is not a good idea. Now, if you tell your child that and they really want to jump off the top of the bunk, do you think they're going to receive that word of truth from you with a grin and a thank you very much, Father? Please continue to give me such correction in the future. No. If they're small, what they'll do is they may pout. They may stomp around. They may cry. But they need to hear the truth. That is dangerous. And that's not only for little kids. That's for teenagers as well. Teenagers think that they know all the truth. Teenagers, you don't have a clue of what is true. And so they don't understand. And so when you tell them, it's not wise for you to be out to 2 o'clock in the morning, because it's dangerous and there's nothing really good that happens that late at night, you're speaking truth to them. And what does your teenager do? They cry and they pout and they stomp their feet. They may be a little more mature in the way they do it, but it's basically the same reaction. God has called us to be a truth-loving and truth-telling people. Particularly, notice how Paul puts it here. He says, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's speaking there about, particularly within the context of the church, that speaking the truth to one another builds up our unity together. Because we're all real with each other, we're all moving in the same way, on the same page, and there is a trust that occurs when we are truthful with one another. If I know that you're going to tell me what I need to hear, and you know the same, that I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, then there's no barriers or obstacles as we move forward. I don't have to worry that somehow somebody who's part of my church family is somehow going to let me down, stab me in the back, let me take a false step. You know, I would hope, and I'm fairly close to the edge. Pastor Coleman gets a lot closer than this, so that I'm fairly close. I would hope that if Pastor Coleman was getting ready to take a step off the edge of the chancel, that somebody would say something. He probably expects that if he was that really that close. Now, he's over the edge, so it's a little harder with him. But that you would say something, because you know the danger that he's in. We're truth-loving and truth-telling people. But we're also a people, verse 26 and 27, who know how to be angry and not sin. Who know how to be righteously angry. Now, that's a hard one for most of us, because most of us can't even fathom in our minds, can't even picture in our minds what righteous anger looks like. We can all testify to what unrighteous anger looks like. But Paul is saying that this transformation is so great and so widespread that it can even transform the way that we're angry. That instead of getting angry just because things don't go our way, or getting angry because we don't get what we want, we begin to be angry over the things that our God is angry about. You know, the Bible does speak about God being angry about certain things. That He hates certain things, that He detests certain things. And what Paul is telling us here, that with this transformation, our anger will be directed at the right things, at the right attitudes, at the right actions. Now, that's a hard one. And because of remaining corruption, we walk a very fine line. It can be very easy to have righteous anger all of a sudden slip back over into unrighteous anger. But this transformation is so great that it's what we're supposed to be about. Not angry and sinning, but to be angry in a way in which we do not sin and give opportunity to the devil. Thirdly, we're not going to steal, we're going to work, and we're going to give. The transformed life that God has given us in Christ Jesus means we will be a working people. Look throughout the history of the church. One of the great blessings that the church brought to the society was a doctrine of vocation. The God's people were to work. Paul even went so far to say, if you didn't work, you didn't get to eat. Now, that may seem harsh, it might not seem very merciful of Paul, but it was appropriate for the situation to which he was writing. We're able to work. Do you recognize that whatever your job may be, that there is something particular about what I do and what Wade does, that we're not some superclass, have some superclass vocation or job. That God has called you to a particular job. It may be a school teacher. It may be a professor. It may be a landscape developer. It may be working with computers. It may be, I don't know. There's so many jobs represented in this room, I couldn't name them all. Because of this transformation, you're able to do that work as unto the Lord and bring glory to His name in the way you do that work. You go, why do I have to work? Well, you have to work so you can give. That's what Paul says. That the one who steals, steal no longer, but let him work. Why? So that then he has something to give to those who are in need. You have to work so you can give to your family to supply their needs. House, clothes, food. Now notice, that doesn't say that you have to work so that you can give your family all the extras of life. Doesn't say you have to work so you can give your family so that every child has their own Xbox, or the child can go and do whatever they want to do, or that you can take cruises every other month. Not that there's anything wrong with Xboxes. I know that there's some of you out there who are getting a little bit, starting to squirm a little bit in your pew. What do you think? Don't go get too down on the Xboxes. You know. But notice, we work so that then we receive the wages we deserve, so that our attitude should be, how can I use these earnings for others? It's not a hoarding mentality. It's not get as much as I can. It's not the guy that Jesus talked about, who God blessed with a great crop, and his response to that was, I'm going to tear down all my old barns and build newer, bigger barns so I can hoard it all to myself. And say, look at what I've built. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. And God comes to him that very night and says, you fool. Tonight your life is going to be required of you. And who's going to get all these things that you've accumulated? A transformed life is a life that longs to give, that loves to give. And I can give you an example. There are men, godly men and women, who have so structured their lives that they give away 90% and they only live off 10%. That's not a biblical requirement, but it does represent a biblical attitude that flows from a transformed life. A life that is not ensnared by wealth, a life that's not ensnared by money, a life that's not ensnared by things, but a life that holds on to those things with a loose grip and offers it all before the Lord and says, take my riches. We're going to sing that. My wealth, something along those lines here in the hymn when we close. And use it. We're not owned by our possessions. We own our possessions and use them for the Lord. Fourthly, no corrupting talk. Look there in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. We talked last week about tearing down. In this transformed life, I can speak to you in such a way that it builds you up, that it encourages you, that you're strengthened by it. You know, one of the means of grace that God has given us is each other. That you and I walk this road together, side by side, and we speak to one another in such a way that I don't push you to the side and push you down, but that when you're faltering, I lift you up. When I'm faltering, you lift me up. We encourage one another with the words that we say. And then verse 32. This transformed life, we want of kindness. Not random acts of kindness, not something that we do just every once in a while. A life of kindness. What does it take to be kind to somebody? Now, it's very easy to be kind to somebody who's been kind to you. But look, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say your responsibility as a believer is to show kindness once you've received kindness. It says, be kind. And it doesn't say be kind until your feelings get hurt because somebody rejects your kindness or doesn't thank you for your kindness or doesn't seem to receive your kindness in the way that you would like them to. It says, be kind to one another. Treat each other with respect. Be tender-hearted to one another. Saints, we all struggle. Does anybody in this room want to stand up here and testify that they're perfect? And I'm standing, but that's not what I'm standing to testify about. We all struggle. We all have difficulties. Some days, sometimes some weeks, most of us would say that we feel like we're only barely getting through in our spiritual life. Sometimes it seems to us that the remaining corruption seems to be winning the battle and seems to be dragging us down. When we see one of our brothers and sisters in that situation, we don't need to go to them and to say, come on! What's wrong with you? Just do better. They need to be treated with tenderness. If there's wounds, and I'm not talking about physical wounds, I'm talking about emotional wounds, spiritual wounds. We need to be like that Good Samaritan we heard about several weeks ago. Come and tend those wounds. Lift them up. Support them as we go through our Christian life together. Forgiving one another. It takes a transformed life, a new nature, to really, truly be able to forgive somebody who really, truly, deeply has hurt you. Have you been hurt by somebody in this church? Oh, no. We love each other. We don't hurt each other. We never say unkind words to each other. We never get crosswise with each other. That never happens. You know it does. But because of that transformed life, we can forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's so free. to know. I don't have to hold something, a grudge. That I'm free to forgive. That my status before the Father doesn't depend on whether you've treated me rightly or not. I can freely go to you. You know, it doesn't say forgive if the person asks for it. You know what? Until you got a new nature, you would not have asked God for forgiveness. That's why we're told, as God in Christ forgive you. Who took the first step in restoring your relationship with God the Father? Was it you? No. It was God Himself. For God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to come to Him, to ask Him to forgive us. He took the initiative. He took the first step. He did everything that was necessary. And He says, if you are truly mine, you will go and do likewise. That you won't wait for the person who's offended you to come and to beg for your forgiveness, to come and grovel at your feet, that you might restore the relationship. That you will go. If you know that somebody has offended, you will go to them. Even if you have all the rights are on your side, even if it's true that what they have done is wrong and sinful, and everyone would agree that they've hurt you and done you wrong, because of this transformation, we can go and truly forgive others when they've hurt us and sinned against us. So, here's this new life. Most of us look and go, that doesn't seem to be the life I'm living. I see it to some degree, but where's the power come? How can I live this life? If it's not simply stirring up my own willpower, where does the power come for living this transformed life? Well, I'm going to point you to two places. First, verse 21. The power that undergirds a transformed life. Paul writes, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Do you want to know where the power for transformed living comes? There's two places, two sources. The first is truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. We need, and I said it last week, and I'll continue to say it. We never get to the point in our spiritual lives where we don't need Jesus anymore. We need to constantly go back to Jesus. We need to constantly go back to the gospel. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel and the truths of the scriptures. You get tired, I know, of hearing your pastor say you need to be in God's Word, you need to read God's Word, you need to memorize God's Word, you need to meditate upon God's Word. But that is where the power for transformed living comes from. Because it's there where you see how things are really supposed to be. If you want to know how you're supposed to act in a certain situation, you go to the Bible. It may not speak to that specific situation you're dealing with, but it gives you the principles for how you should respond. Wade and I, the elders, the deacons, your Sunday school teachers, we don't have anything of value to give you other than the truth of God's Word. It is the power for transformed living, because there we know and we find what is real. That's why, for those of you who were here on Friday and were wondering about my quote from this week that's in your bulletin there on page 7 from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the real secret of Christian living is to discover the art of talking to yourself. What that means is you need to be bringing the truths of Scriptures to bear in your life, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, week by week. You need to speak the truths of the gospel to you. Now, the good thing is that God doesn't call us to be alone. And not only can you speak the truths of the gospel to yourself, but we can speak them to one another. So I can go to Norval, And I can speak the truths of the gospel to Norval, and he can speak the truths of the gospel to me. And that brings real change for us as we bring those truths to bear. Because what we're doing, what the truth in Jesus does, is it lets us take our lives and it lets us get rid of, flush out all the falsehood that still is there because of the remaining corruption. All the falsehood that we've gathered over the 20, 30, 40 years that we've been alive. All the falsehood that we hear every day. We are bombarded by the radio, by the TV, by the internet with lie upon lie upon lie about what is real and true and good and beautiful in the world. We don't even recognize it. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about the fact that in our day and age, what we struggle with is information overload. We have so much information that we can have, that we have access to, and we get so much information every day that we can't even begin to discern what is really important and what's unimportant. What's really true and what's really false? That's why we need to go to the Scriptures. That's why we need to have our minds saturated with the Bible. So when we hear those things, we can filter those things in. The things that are false and untrue, we cast aside. The things that are true and right and good and beautiful, we embrace. But there's power from another source. There in verse 30. We don't have time this morning to unpack all of this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I can't unpack all what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. But I think we're being reminded here that when we became Christians, not only did we get this new nature inside of us, but the Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of us. Now, Paul's going to go on in chapter 5, and this is really where it'll be unpacked more. And he says, don't be, you know, drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says to the Corinthians, your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, if you are a believer this morning with a new nature, dwells inside of you and is at work on your behalf. You're not doing this alone. You're not doing this out of your own power. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you to empower you to live out, to put on, to evidence, to bear the fruit of a transformed life. And so what we must learn is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We are a people who don't like to depend on anybody. We want to do it all ourselves. The Christian life is not a life of independence. The Christian life is a life of ever-increasing dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the growth that we would like to see. Many of you know that, oh, about 2 months ago, we welcomed a new child into our home, Creed. The moment Creed was conceived, he had life. The moment you became a Christian, you had this new life. But Creed can't exist and can't flourish and can't grow simply on the basis of the life that was given him at conception. So what does Creed need? He needs food. So we give him food. He needs to be taken care of, not be exposed to the elements. You know, we don't take him outside on one of these 100-degree days in Texas and just kind of leave him out there all day and say, fend for yourself, we'll bring you back. We don't treat him like a, you know, an animal that we might send outside for the whole day. He has the new life, but he needs nourishment in order to grow. It's the same for us as believers. We have the new life, but we need the truth of God's Word, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order for us to truly go, to grow. That's why we need to understand that Spirit and truth energizes our growth in grace. We will not grow if we are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and if we are not immersing ourselves in God's Word. Those are the means that God has given us to grow. It won't happen any other way. Now, here's something that's very interesting, and we're going to close with this. And it's right back there in the verse we were just looking at. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption that's being spoken of there is not the day you were converted. That's what the sealing is, happened. When you were sealed, that's the day of conversion. The day of redemption speaks of that day that's coming. It's speaking of the life to come. It's not speaking about something that will happen in this life. It's speaking about something that's going to happen when Jesus comes back and everything's wrapped up. It's interesting. Read all Paul's letters sometime. Just sit down and read them. It'll take you a couple hours. Paul is so driven by his vision of the life to come. And we ought to be too. See, that's what this transformed life does for us. It's a foretaste of what's to come. See, we're heading to a place where there will be nothing but truth. Can we all agree that that's what heaven, there's going to be no lies in heaven? So when we speak truth to one another, when we live in truth with one another, what we're really getting is a foretaste of heaven. When we love one another, when we're tenderhearted with one another, when we're kind to one another, when we have a giving attitude towards one another, what we are doing is really displaying heaven to one another. It's only a foretaste, I know, but it should make us long more and more for that day when Jesus comes back. It should make us long for it to be more and more the reality. See, we get into this mentality of saying, well, I've been saved. The rest of my life is just going to be one struggle after another. So I'm just going to kind of sit back, coast along, and wait for the day I die or wait for the day Jesus comes back. And then I'll get to experience all the goodness and the joy and the bounty of heaven. But that's not the way God has designed it. God has designed it that right now as believers, individually and corporately as His church, we get to experience a glimpse, a taste of heaven as we worship together, as we work together, as we serve together. Do you not realize that this morning, when we gathered for worship, in a spiritual sense, we were raised up into heaven, that we are in the presence of God right now. That Jesus is here with us right now. That the Holy Spirit is with us right now. That those aren't just some kind of metaphors or images that we use. It's reality. It is reality for us. That's what the transformed life is about. The transformed life is about living out reality. The world wants us to live in a figment, in just an imaginary world. Jesus says, I have called you to live out reality, and not to live out reality somewhere down the road, to live out reality now. You want to know how the church will have an impact in the world? You want to know how the church will reach lost people? It's by living out the reality of the gospel here and now. In the way we conduct ourselves out there, and in the way we conduct ourselves as the family of God. We're going to come to this table in just a moment. Jesus really meets us here. We come together around a table because this is what's real. We come together as a people who have been bought out of bondage to sin, not so we can live and do whatever we want to do, but so that we can live godly lives to the honor and praise of our Savior. And so I ask you, we've already confessed our sin this morning. And so that's dealt with. But as we sing these last verses to the hymn in preparation for coming to the table, what I'd ask you to do is to just take moments and give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for the gift of His Son. Give thanks to God for the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Give thanks to God that He has brought you out of unreality and brought you into reality. And give thanks to God that you are so secure in Christ Jesus that there is nothing that can take you out of His hand and there is nothing that can make you lose the possession of heaven. Let us be a thankful people as we come this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly give you thanks. We spoke this morning as we looked at your word and we see this life and we, We come acknowledging that this life would not be ours were it not for your mercy and grace and love and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That all that we spoke about this morning, all that we've seen from your word, would make no sense to us were it not for your grace to us and opening our eyes and opening our ears and opening our minds and opening our hearts and renewing us through the work of regeneration. Father, we are your people. Would you help us to live as your people for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.